Good morning, everyone. I just want to welcome you all. If this is your first time here, my name is Craig Case. I'm the lead pastor of this. I'm not Craig Case. My name is Caleb Weyer. And this is my second time being with you guys at Maple Grove Evangelical Covenant. I was here a couple months ago, and it was such a blast, and you guys were so hospitable, and you guys encouraged me so much, and Craig it was so generous as to invite me back. I've been following him on social media, and it looks like he's having a blast doing whatever he's doing, golfing, going to baseball games, and I'm really excited to be here again. Some of you may remember me, some of you may not. If you meet me out in the lobby afterwards, and we met last time, please remind me of your name, because there's 0% chance I remember it. But you guys were just so awesome last time, and I'm so glad to be back. Last time I was here, I was the youth pastor at Crossroads Church in Hastings, but about November, December, the Lord spoke to me while I was driving one night and said, "You're going to be done at Crossroads in May." And I said, "What are you talking about, Lord?" And he says, "When I ask you to move, just do it." And I said, "Okay, Lord." And so May 22nd was my last day as a youth pastor in Crossroads Hastings, and he's called me into starting a nonprofit called My Mountain that inspires, equips, and encourages Christians, people like you, to go after their dreams, passions, and promises that God has given you to know and show God through them. I am a firm believer that our passion is as deep within us as it can get, that your passion, what you are passionate about, is not an accident. It is unique to you, and God wants to use that in your life to know him better, to know who God is better, and to show the people around you better. I believe that us as Christians are called to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, strength, and to love our neighbor as we love ourselves, and I believe that is supposed to be a very enjoyable thing to do, and I believe God uses our passions to do that. So whether you're into music or art or ministry or small business, or I've talked to people who are very passionate about kidney donation, that's new, or people who are very passionate about serving people in hospice, all the people in your life need Jesus, including the people that have the same interests and passions as you. And so My Mountain, what it does is it inspires people. It awakens people to the fact that Jesus still speaks. God still wants to do amazing things through each and every single one of us. And that when he calls us to places, that we should go, because he has something better for us. We equip people by putting on workshops, whether you want to get into business or art or music or photography or whatever. We bring in experts to give you very practical steps. Excuse me, I'm choking. I need to grab my water. To give you very practical steps on how to get there. It's very easy to dream. Who likes to dream? Dreaming is a lot of fun. Dreaming doesn't get so fun when you want to try to bring what's in here into this world. And I believe so many dreams and passions have died in the mind or died with the Lord speaking to us because it becomes so overwhelming. And that's how I felt when God asked me to start a nonprofit from scratch and leave my job. And he just kept speaking to me, just take one step at a time. I'll show you one step at a time. And so that's what I want to do with other people alongside God. We're going to bring in experts to show you here's where you can get started and point you in the right direction. And then to encourage believers as well. I want to combat this maybe culture of fear that is out there when it comes to dreaming big and being passionate. My Mountain comes from the story of Caleb and Joshua. They're the two spies that went into the promised land when the Israelites got sent out of Egypt. And they came back and said, you know what? What God said is true. Let's do it. And the other 10 spies said, we cannot do this. What God said is true, but the people there are too big. Their cities are too scary. The mountains are too tall, and we can't do it. And God makes them wander, and a whole generation of people don't see their promise. But when Caleb comes back, he says, I follow the Lord wholeheartedly. Give me my mountain. Give me my promised land. And the Lord does it. And so to encourage people just means when we believe what the Lord says about each and every single one of us when it comes to our passions, that we're going to get in communities together, and instead of saying, how are you going to do that? Do you know how much time that's going to take? Do you know how much hard work that is? Do you know how much money that is? All good things to think about. We're not going to ask it in a spirit of fear. we're going to do it in a very encouraging way, saying if God has called you to this, we believe in you, and we believe what God's going to do through you. So that's what I'm doing down now. That's my mountain. We're meeting in random places throughout the Twin Cities with the hope of getting our own space someday, and I'm believing God for it, and it's been a lot of fun, and I've had to trust God a lot, but that's catching you up on what I'm doing now. So I'm not the youth pastor. I'm now the executive director of a nonprofit, and if you want to hear more about it, I'd love to talk to you about it in the lobby, but I didn't come here to talk to you guys about that today. I came to talk to you guys today about Jesus, my favorite guy ever. And I believe that what I'm going to talk about today is very essential in understanding God's design. It's very essential in understanding God's word. It's essential in understanding the people around you. It's essential in understanding his creation. And most of all, it's essential in knowing who God is. And this, I'm so excited because this is the first time I've ever spoke about this on a stage, like preaching. I've talked about, if you're my friend, you've heard me talk about this because this gets me most excited about following Jesus. This is what gets me up every single day. This is what makes me do what I want to do. But in order for us to understand it, including myself, we have to come to a place of reality. We have to understand who we are and who God is. That's my definition of humility, is knowing exactly who we are and knowing exactly who God is. And who God is, this is your first time in church, or maybe you haven't taken the time to think about this lately. God is the creator of the universe. God has no start and he has no end. He knows all things. He is all-powerful, he is all-knowing, he is everywhere at once. He is bigger than anything we would ever know. He is infinite, which is an idea that our minds can't even grasp. Yet he's closer than a brother, is what the scripture says. And so he's this huge paradox of really far away above us, but really, really close to us. And he has created all things, and he's made creation, and he's able to give life, which none of us are able to do. And he's this magnificent, infinite, eternal God that we could never wrap our minds around. And here's why we can't, because we got to know who we are too. We are his creation, and the creation cannot be more than the creator. We are finite, which means we cannot understand what infinity is because we have not seen infinity. We are in the here and now, where God is outside of time and space. We are very limited in our control of situations, but God is all powerful. There is no comparison that I can use that we know of that I can compare us to God, because it's impossible to do that. And God says in his word, my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And there's no way that we can even fathom who God is. And that's the place we have to come to right now. Before I go any further, you have to see yourself in this moment as who you really are. A broken, limited person. And then know who God is as an all-powerful, loving, kind, eternal, infinite God. And God understood this when he created us. He said, there is no way for them to grasp who I am because they are my creation, but I still want a personal relationship with them. So here's what he did. Pause for dramatic effect. He created the biggest game of hide and seek the world has ever known. What you say? No? No hide-and-seek fans? All right. Jesus, we love you so much. God, we understand who you are, and we understand who we are. And if we don't in this moment, God, I pray that you would humble us right now, that we'd be in such awe and wonder of who you are. God, that we would come to this place where we know that we cannot rely on ourselves, that we cannot control our situations, that we are not all-powerful. But God, that you promised to be closer than a brother. You've promised to come and be near us. And God, so we ask for that right now. We ask to see who you really are. God, we ask for new revelation of who you are today. God, that you would set our hearts on fire for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hide and seek. If you have your Bible, would you please turn to Proverbs 25, whether it's in your phone or in the seat in front of you, if you guys have Bibles here, or if you brought your own. Otherwise, it's going to be on the screen. Proverbs 25:2 says this, and I think the New Living Translation is going to be on the screen. It says this. It is the privilege, or it's the glory of God, to conceal a matter, to search out a matter, is the glory of kings. It's the glory of God to hide something, and it's the glory of us to find it. Now, I think this verse is huge. It has huge implications, and if you have a physical Bible, I want you to circle, underline, highlight, whatever you do, bracket. I want you to do that to this verse, because I believe this verse is the essential part of knowing who God is, who we are, what this world is, the people around us, and understanding Scripture, because I believe that God knows. God knew when He created us, yet He wanted a relationship with us, that He was just too much to fathom. That it was going to be impossible for us to understand exactly who God is in His entirety. And so what He did is He created this game of hide and seek. Where John 1 says that it talks about how all things were created from God. Nothing was created without Him. He is the only giver of life. And so what I believe that God did, knowing that we would not be able to fathom, we would be so overwhelmed, we would drop dead if we could understand who God is. And it's impossible to understand who God is, otherwise we would be God. There's only one God and there's only one us. He said, listen, I am going to make it enjoyable and fun for them to understand who I am. And I am going to hide myself in creation, in people, in Scripture, in the world, so that they can see my glory and therefore understand higher truths about who I am. And so what He has done, and you see this throughout all of Scripture, but I believe Proverbs 25:2 really wraps it up for us, is He has hidden things in all of His creation, including in you and me, in Scripture, and all of the things around us. And it is to our joy, and it is our privilege, and it is our honor to seek those things out. And I wanna break it down. Hide and seek. What do I mean by hide and seek? Hide. God is not a trickster. He is not a prankster. He is not a difficult person to find. I'm gonna use an analogy real fast, but I feel like it only apply to a couple people in the room. So I just wanna know who I'm talking to. Where are my parents at? Raise your hand if you're a parent, and then keep your hand raised. All right, and then if you're a child of somebody, please raise your hand. Oh, great, it's everybody. Man, I really thought that was going to fly over people's heads. Sweet, so I'm talking to everybody here. Everybody is a parent or a child. God is described as our Father, right? And how many, okay, parents, raise your hands again. Who am I talking to? Parents, when your child was a baby, I should back up a little bit. I believe that the need for hide and seek has been instilled in every single one of us. This design to search out people or to search out things and really have this sense of discovery. And we have it, and I can prove it right here. If you were a parent, you remember probably the easiest game to play with your child and the earliest game you played with your child was what? Peekaboo. Right? And when we do peekaboo, and if the child is willing to play, if the child is willing to engage, there's always this sense of of wonder, of excitement. Like, how did you do that with your face? It was there, and then it wasn't, and then it was there again. Right? And I believe God has instilled this with all of us, that God is like a father. Now, when we are babies, when we are newborn Christians, and we have come into His kingdom, into His family, God is not hiding Himself in a dark room across the world. But God, I think we all had this moment when we decided, oh, yes, Jesus is the way, where God kind of just did this. And we were like, that was the greatest thing I've ever seen. And we had this willingness and this humility to see the awe and wonder ahead of us, just in the form of a peekaboo. And I believe we had to come to that moment first of humility, of knowing who we were and ready to be awed and ready to be in a state of wonder that when God removed his hands, that we were in that moment. But then we grow up and we're toddlers, right? And we're toddlers and we're walking around. You play hide and seek with your toddlers, right? And even when you're playing hide and seek with your toddlers, you don't make it that hard, right? You'll like go into your bedroom and like cover yourself with the sheets or whatever. And they'll like walk in and you can hear their little feet. And I mannied. That's why I know this. I don't have any kids myself, but like I watch kids. And you like hear their little feet come in. It's like, and like the best part is when you hear that little like squeal of glee when they found you, that like, and they come and they throw off the covers. I found you. And I think that's how God is with us. Where he's as we grow, as we mature, he's starting to hide behind the door and sucking it in like, or underneath the covers. But here's something that God doesn't do. How many of you as parents, maybe you hid under the blankets or in the closet and your toddler found you? How many of you just hold it over you as tight as you can and never let them get underneath it until they give up and cry and run away? Or hold the door shut and you're like, haha. Like maybe we do it for a second because it's funny, but like we don't like make our kids get frustrated and cry by like holding the door shut. Even though we're in plain sight, even though they know that we're right there, we don't do that. Neither does our Father. He has hidden himself in plain sight and has revealed himself in little bits and pieces because he can't do it all at once. But he's made it enjoyable for us to find him. And then on the seeking side, I can use some of the same analogies here. How many of you, like when you were kids or maybe as a parent, like toddlers aren't that good at hiding either. Like you see them under the covers or behind the curtain or their little feet poking out underneath the door. And you see it and you're like, I wonder where so-and-so is. And you have this thing, and you have this thing. But you actually know where they're at, right? You're just acting like you don't. I wonder where so-and-so is. And how many of you parents have ever just walked out and let your toddler hide there forever? None of you. But there was this action. There was this point in time where you had to go uncover. And I believe that's a great illustration of God's game of hide and seek, where you can see the lumps under the sheets or the feet poking out underneath the curtains, but it's on us. Like, you know the Lord is in the Bible. If you believe the Bible is the living word, you know that he's in there. But how many of us are wondering, where are you, Lord? I wonder where you're at. God? 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 God, God, where are you? How many of us do that? Where it's like we know where to find him. He's made it easy for us, but we just have to go and uncover. And I believe this is all throughout Scripture, this idea of hiding and us seeking him out. Like Moses said, God, show me all of your glory. He says, you can't handle that. Let me hide you in the rock and I'll pass by and you can see me. Jesus speaks in parables and says there's truth hidden within these stories. He says, let those who have ears, let them hear. Most of the people had ears back in the ancient world. That wasn't something we evolved with. Everybody had ears who he was talking to. What was he saying then? Really listen, really seek out what I am saying right now because it's hidden just a little bit. He says, knock and it will be answered. Seek and you will find. Call out and I will respond to you. And by him doing all of these things, this is what the Bible says. It says that was to fulfill a prophecy about Jesus will open his mouth and utter things hidden from the beginning of the world. Truths that have been hidden from the beginning of the world. Because the Lord never changes. He was and is to come. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. But he has hidden things from us for us to seek him out and enjoy doing it. And I believe this is essential in understanding the Bible, because we cannot just read the Bible and call it good. Sometimes that works. Sometimes the peekaboo thing works for baby Christians. But if we want to mature in our faith, we have to start digging deeper. We have to start looking harder. We have to start practicing hide and seek. Do you guys remember in middle school or in high school where there's always that one kid in gym that went way too hard? And you're like, whoa, calm down, bro. It's just a game. Or calm down, lady. It's just a game. And they say, nah, ball is life. And you're like, whatever, dude. That's how I want you guys to feel about this. I want you guys to feel that passionate about hide and seek, where our curiosity is piqued at all times to see God in all things which he has created. And I believe once our curiosity is piqued, once we hit this place of, I don't know it all, I don't understand it all, I am not in control, it allows us to come to this place of utter curiosity, of childlike faith, and saying, God, where are you? I don't understand this. Can you give me a new revelation in this job, in my family, in this situation, in this scripture, in this person? Because what the scriptures also promise us is that God works all things together for the good of love, for the good of those that love him according to his purpose. Which means that in all things we can ask, what is good? Show me your glory. Show me your truth. Show me where you're at in this situation. Now, this all sounds really good in theory. I think I'm preaching really well right now, but I want to give you guys a story. That was a joke. That was a joke. Luke 24 is my favorite story of all time. Here, we're getting to the really, really good stuff here. Luke 24 is my favorite story of all time. I'm just going to tell it to you, but there's some verses that we're going to highlight on the screen. Let me set the stage for you. It's Resurrection Sunday. Jesus has been murdered. He's been in the tomb. But Mary Magdalene and the other Mary go, and they find the tomb empty. And they go back to the disciples, and they say, the tomb is empty. And so Peter and John have a little race. That's one of my favorite parts of the story. John outruns Peter, because he says that he does in his own book, which, okay, John. He beats Peter. Like, he makes sure to highlight that. I'm not lying. I beat Peter. I go inside the tomb. Jesus is gone. His body is gone. So they go back and tell other disciples. And here's where we're going to pick up the story. My main man, Cleopas, and another unnamed disciple are walking from Jerusalem, where all of this stuff happened, to Emmaus, which is a town, I think it's 7 miles away. And they're walking along, and it says that they are sad. It is clear that they are sad because they are discussing everything that had just happened to Jesus. And it says that Jesus appears in his resurrected body and starts to walk with them. And can we throw up that first verse? It's really interesting what it says. It says, as they talked and discussed everything that happened with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked alongside them, but they were kept from recognizing him. In another translation, it says, but God kept them from recognizing him. So here we see the game. Here's the game. Hide. Jesus has been hidden from them recognizing him. And Jesus says, hey, listen, what are you guys discussing? Why are you guys so sad? And they look at Jesus and they basically said, have you been living under a rock? Where have you been? Not knowing that this is Jesus, you must be the only person in Jerusalem who does not know what happened in the past couple days. And Jesus says, well, what happened? And they say, this man, Jesus, we thought he was the Messiah. That's what we thought. Yet, we watched him be put on trial by our religious leaders who are also awaiting the Messiah. We watched him get tortured. And then we watch him get murdered on a Roman cross and buried in a grave. And now we're even more confused because some of our friends have said his body is not there. That's what we're sad about. Stranger, where have you been? And Jesus says, "You's a bunch of fools." That's what he says. And I don't think he says it in a mean way. I think he says it in kind of a frustrated way that they had not sought him out themselves. Because then what it says is that Jesus takes them from the beginning of the Old Testament all the way through it and shows him that these things had to happen to the Messiah. Now, it's important to note that Cleopas and this other guy were probably Jewish men, which means that they had a lot of the Old Testament memorized. They knew the prophecies. They knew who they were waiting for in the Messiah. They knew what was said about him, and that guy was right in front of their face, speaking to them daily, yet they still did not see who he really was. Even when he was alive, long before God hid them from his sight, they couldn't see who he was. They did not use their ears to hear. They did not take the game of hide and seek as a lifestyle. And so he does this, and he's walking with them, and they get to Emmaus, and Jesus says, "Hey, this was fun. I'm going to keep going." They say, no. "Come inside. Eat with us." They invite him in. And it says that he sits down with him. He breaks the bread. And their eyes are opened. And they recognize him. And then Jesus disappears. And they turn to each other. And this is going to be up there too, because this is really important. They say, "Didn't our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" And here's why I love this story. Because it's all about what we're talking about. It's all about revelation. These two men had known the scriptures their entire life. They read them every single day. They memorized the first five books of the Bible like any good Jew would. These were scriptures that they were very, very, very familiar with. And Jesus comes in and he opens their eyes to what it really meant, to the deeper meanings, to the higher truths, to the eternal glory of who Jesus was, of what he meant to this world. And he uncovers things for them. And they get to the house, and they invite Jesus in, and then they see him. But they have this thing that says, "Didn't our hearts burn within us as he was uncovering those things for us?" And this is why it's my favorite thing to be a Christian, because that's the feeling that I long for. That feeling of knowing that you have seen God, of knowing that you've uncovered an eternal truth, of knowing you've seen something that really, really, really matters. You've gone deeper than the eye check. And that's what Jesus wants us to do. He wants us to investigate, uncover, seek, ask, knock, so that our hearts can burn and that we can know that he is real, that he is closer than a brother, that he wants to have relationship with us. But what's cool about this is they didn't even ask Jesus his name. I wonder if that would have changed this whole thing. They just started talking to a stranger and God uncovered it for them. But what's really, really cool and what will take your relationship with Jesus to the next level, I don't promise that lightly. What will help you give you a better understanding of this world, of the situations you're in, of the people around you, and of the scripture, is what they did when they got to where they were going. It says they invited him in. And you know what happens when we invite Jesus in? We get to behold him in all of his glory. They were the first ones to see the risen king, besides Mary. They're the first disciples to see Jesus as the risen king. It was his mother and then these two dudes that invited him in for dinner. Which tells me this, that every single one of us can identify it as two dudes walking along the road. And that we can all invite Jesus into dinner. And then when we do that, when we are curious, when we are humble, when we understand we don't know it all and that we can't control everything, and when we invite Jesus into the day-to-day, our meals, our work, our family, our relationships. When we invite him in and say, no, 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 come, 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 we will see Jesus in all of his glory in the things that he created. And I promise you, life will be a lot more enjoyable. Life will be a lot more hopeful. You will have a lot more strength and peace when you invite Jesus in, when you seek him out, when you play this game with him. It's really a life. It's not a game. It's life. Now, all of this is really easy to talk about, but to live it is a little bit harder. And here's one of the big reasons why it's hard to live, why it's hard to invite Jesus in, why it's hard to seek, it's hard to knock. It's because we're afraid of what will be on the other side. And I've experienced this, that disappointment is probably one of the biggest drivers of fear that we have in our lives. That we might not believe Jesus when he says that what I have for you is best. What I have for you is better. Because for me, in my story, like when I was in high school, I really enjoyed playing sports. And I wanted to play varsity. I wanted to be a multi-sport athlete and all this stuff. And I tore my ACL twice in high school. Same knee. And that disappointment, because I believe God was supposed to give us the desires of our heart. I believed he was supposed to be with us. I believed he was supposed to give us peace. And when that happened to me, when everything I loved was taken away from me, or so I thought then, the disappointment of that drove me to a place where I wanted nothing to do with Jesus. Where I had the door locked and barred and said, Jesus, this is literally what I said to him. I'll believe that you died on the cross so I don't go to hell, but as far as what you have for me in this life, I don't want anything to do with it because I'm afraid that you will disappoint me time after time after time after time. And I believe people in this room, and you know who you are, and I think it might be all of us, there are areas of your life where you have barred and locked the door and you refuse to invite Jesus in into certain areas. Whether that be your family, or your marriage, or your job, or your kids. You've been disappointed one too many times. And that's fair. It's the human response. Jesus might be good for other people. Been disappointed one too many times. But here's what I want us to see in Luke 24. These disciples were dealing with the same thing. Disappointment, right? The guy, we thought he was it. We watched him get murdered right in front of our eyes. We thought he was it. What now? We haven't heard God speak in 400 years. Our people are oppressed. We're all in poverty. What now? I guess the scriptures weren't true. I guess God was a liar. And Jesus comes into that situation, and he turns it all around. He says these things needed to happen for the good of mankind. Here's what I want you to hear if you don't hear anything else today. If God, the eternal, infinite, all-powerful, all-knowing Father can take the torture and the murder of the Son of God and turn it into the greatest thing that's ever happened in the history of mankind, he can take whatever disappointment you have in your life and turn it for good. He can do it. But it takes us being curious. God, why did I tear my ACL? Why did that happen to me? Why did you let that happen to me? Well, when I tore my ACL, I got into speech. And I practiced every day, and I learned how to be really good at talking in front of people. Still wasn't following Jesus. Didn't care about Jesus. I didn't get into my dream university. I qualified for a full ride with my academics and my ACT score. My dream university did not offer me a cent. So I came up here to little North Central University, and that's where I found the Lord. That's where I learned to follow the Lord. And those two disappointments were some of the biggest disappointments in my life. But now I look back on it and I see I have uncovered. My heart is burning with the fact that God was preparing me for my purpose and my calling. God was preparing me to get to a place where I would become so low and realize who I am and who He is and be able to see that He is the only answer for this life. And so whatever it is in your life, I hope that even right now your heart is burning because your eyes have been uncovered and you are starting to see how Jesus has been working in every single disappointment and every single failure and every single place that you messed up. God is bigger, God is better, God is more powerful, and He's not going to let somebody like you screw it all up for yourself. But He wants to come alongside you and say, seek me, invite me. Know who I am, and when you do that, you will know me better. We will have a better relationship. You will see that I am faithful. You will see that I am good. You will see that I am merciful. You will see that I am better than anything this world has to offer. And that's what I hope we all do as we leave this place. Or even right now, that you're starting to search your heart for where God is. That you're starting to search your life for where God is. That you're starting to search Scripture. That we would leave this place with curious hearts. Not all-knowing, not arrogant, not prideful, but this place of curiosity, like a child saying, God, where are you? And I believe that He is going to give us gifts that are wrapped with really, really, really thin wrapping paper that we just have to tear off. I believe that. I've seen it in my own life. I can tell you that it's true. And I pray that we all go out of here believing the same thing. So I'm going to pray. As I pray, I would love for all of us to just have a very introspective moment right now of God, where can I seek you? Can you show me something new? Oh, before I pray, I do want to share this. I've gotten into this habit of every single day, or trying to every single day, I'm not perfect, of saying, God, let me see a new part of you today. Let me see you in a new way. And I'll never forget, I did that one time, and I was driving home, and it was about a 15-minute drive, and I was out in the country, and there was a cloudless night. It was full of stars, and the moon was completely full. And, like, I could have driven without headlights if I needed to because the moon was so bright. I remember saying, God, I want to see you in a new way today, tonight. And He goes, Caleb, do you want to know why I hung the moon? Yeah. Why'd you hang the moon? He said, so that you would know that even in the darkest night, there are still things that reflect who I am. And I believe that for some of you in this room, that there are things in your life, maybe you haven't heard from the Lord in a very long time, maybe He hasn't been very clear. I know that you can seek Him out, that you can see things that are reflecting His goodness, His truth, His mercy for you. So Jesus, we come to you and we know that we... some of the things in our life we envisioned going differently. And because they haven't gone the ways that we thought they would go, God, we become disappointed, maybe a little hardened to who you are. But God, in this moment, I pray that you would pique our curiosity, that we would be willing to see you in our next meal, in the person next to us, in your Holy Scripture, in our job, in our marriage, in our family. God, we would see how you're moving and working, that we'd be curious, that we would be quick to surrender and say, give us your eyes. Let me see you in a new way. God, I pray that even right now that you're speaking to hearts, that you're meeting needs of your people. God, because you know what they need. God, show them that you're not that hard to find. God, play peekaboo if you need to. But also give people this hunger and thirst to find you in the harder places. Give us hearts that burn, Lord. Hearts that burn for your name. Hearts that burn for your revelation. Hearts that burn to see you in every single thing we do, God. Give us hearts that burn as we give generously during this time of offering, God, as the band plays this next song. In Jesus' name,
Amen.